Our scripture reading is from Philippians chapter 1, and even though our text, and you see there in the bulletin, is just a portion of a verse, I want to read the entire context of that paragraph, which begins in verse 3. So if you'd stand for the reading of the word of the Lord, Philippians 1, and I'll begin in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, fulfilled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Just to sort of bring us together with our thoughts, we have completed two Sundays, Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, two highlighted times of the Christian year. But we're now returning to our study in the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Unfortunately, next week we have a guest speaker coming, and it will interrupt our series, but it is a speaker that you all need to hear. He will be here in the 9:30 and the 11 o'clock hour. I will be preaching in the 8 o'clock hour as we usually do, but it's Brian Chappell. He's the president of our seminary in St. Louis. He's also been with us in a Bible conference before and is just a wonderful man and a wonderful administrator and pastor and preacher, and I encourage you all to hear him in one of those 2 hours if you can. Then the next Sunday we'll pick up with our study of Philippians, and which will take us through the balance of the spring. We'll finish up the last Sunday of May. What Mark has asked us to do is to take this one verse that you see here that mentions the word love. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Verse 9, Mark is going to take that particular verse as a basis and a point of departure to talk about the concept and the imperatives of love. And we're going to move to Corinthians and some other passages which talk about love, which will then take us the last 6 weeks of the spring. Now, in preparation for that, I need to sort of set up a few things for you. Paul, in writing to this particular church, as I have mentioned before, has made use of, even in this passage, words of tenderness, words of affection. Every prayer of mine with joy, you share in a partnership. I feel this way about you. I hold you in my heart. We're all partakers with me. I yearn for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. Do you get the feel? Can you feel the emotive force of the apostle's words? The apostle loved this church. This church loved and supported the apostle in not only his missionary journeys. Immediately after he left Philippi, when he first went there and planted the church, his very next mission was to Thessalonica and to Berea, and then finally on down to Athens and Corinth. And even then, the church at Philippi financially and with prayers and with other ways supported the Apostle Paul. So there is this deep affection. And so he tells them, he said, this is my prayer for you. In all of Paul's letters, he tells the people he's praying for them. We don't think of Paul as an intercessor as much as we do an apostle, a preacher, a proclaimer, a defender of the gospel. But Paul was an intercessor. He prayed for his churches. In fact, he not only mentions the physical difficulties he had in his ministry, but he mentions that besides all of this, he says, I have the care of the churches. Upon his shoulders was the concern of the churches. And he was constantly in prayer for them in their needs. Now, each church had a different set of needs. Corinth had a completely different set of needs than some of the other churches, as did the church at Ephesus. And here, the church at Philippi, Paul is able to say to them, I am praying for this, and that is for your love to abound more and more. Your love to abound more and more. But notice these two little words, with knowledge and all discernment. With knowledge and all discernment. Love is an emotive force within the viscera of our bodies. We love, we have affection, we are drawn to and attracted to an object of that affection, a parent, a child, a spouse, a loved one, and we sort of feel it in our innards. And there is almost an inexplicable outpouring of ourselves to that person. And I think we need to pretty much all acknowledge that. We know that's the way we feel. And people talk about being in love with one another, especially with a spouse or a loved one. And unfortunately, people talk about falling out of love. One of the rationales I hear from time to time when couples come to talk about separation and divorce, we just don't love each other anymore. We got married because of love, and now we see that we don't love each other. So the rationale is, let's dissolve the marriage. Let's dissolve the union. I'm going to have to suggest, and probably end up flat out preaching, the truth that biblical love is more than that. Biblical love is something that involves an understanding, knowledge, an understanding of a relationship and the way things are and the way things ought to be. And biblical love is a discernment. The root idea of the word discernment is to judge. It's the word for judgment, to discern, to make some assessments and some rulings, to reach some conclusions and to pronounce some verdicts. And that's really what biblical love is all about. And we're hemmed in by it. One of the things I hope to impress upon our hearts, and I hope to grow myself personally in this area as I study and as I share with you more than I can possibly tell you. I'm very deficient in this area. My life is not what it ought to be with respect to love. I think I have sort of reached a plateau and I've been satisfied with my understanding and my discernment of what biblical love is, and it's far short of the biblical pattern. It falls short of the biblical standard. And I have to confess to you that I really ought not to be preaching too much on this subject. But I pray the Lord will give me grace, and I pray that we'll grow together, because the Bible says that God, as to His essence, is love. God is love. And we're hemmed in by it. The object of our love is stated in Scripture. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Listen to that. And that is, then we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And upon this hangs all the law and the prophets. I love to study Scripture. I love to study the law. And I love to study the prophets. And I love to study the Old Testament, but maybe I'm missing the point. Maybe all the law and the prophets hang upon this notion of love of God and love of neighbor. And then the Lord doesn't stop there. He says we're to not only love the Lord and love our neighbor, but we're to love our brother. Brothers have a relationship like no other. My brother and I have such a relationship. Many of you know what it's like. But it's not only our brother in the physical and fleshly sense, but it's our brother and sister in the Lord. And even whether or not we are believers hinges upon the fact that we love our brother. If we do not love our brother and our sister, I love gender norming. You know, these days you always have to speak of persons instead of him or her or his or hers. It's persons and he or she and all of that. And the Scripture is extremely given to us in the language of what the feminists get just pitch a fit about, of male dominance. I hope my audience this morning is wise and discerning enough to know that when the Bible speaks of a brother, the sisters are included. I hope we know that when the Bible speaks of he, that the she is also included. That when we speak of man, we're speaking of human, mankind, humanity. And so it is in the Scriptures. When the Bible talks about loving the brothers, it's the sisters are right there in the middle of it as well. Now, so far I'm comfortable. But then the Bible talks about loving our enemies. We're hemmed in. We're fenced in. All of our relationships are hedged about with the notion of love. We're to love God. We're to love our neighbor. We're to love our brothers and sisters. We're to love our enemies. What's left? Where can we get away with not loving? Who are the people that we can justifiably say we don't love them and we can't love them? That's the first point I want to make. We're hemmed in. And as we go through this, we're going to see that there's a standard, there's a requirement. These are even the commandments of God. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." The great commandment, loving God and loving one another. Commandments. I thought Moses gave commandments. He did. But the Lord gives this commandment. And are we obedient to this commandment? We're hemmed in by it. We can't get away from it. We've got to work it out. What does it mean to love the Lord? What does it mean to love our neighbor? What does it mean to love one another, brothers and sisters? And what does it mean to love our enemies? The second thing I think we need to look at by way of introduction is the notion that love is more than just a feeling. It actually is an objective way of behaving. There is a behavioral component to love. It's not how we feel about God, our neighbor, our brother and sister, or our enemy, but how do we behave toward them? It's interesting, Paul uses this word more. He says here, "I want your love, that your love may abound more and more." There's more. Whatever we have by way of knowledge, there's more. Whatever we have by way of discernment, there's more. Whatever we're doing by way of behavior, there seems to be more. In fact, he even says this in Corinthians when he begins that chapter 13, that great chapter on love, which we're going to look at as these several weeks go by. The last verse of chapter 12 says, "Behold, I show you a more excellent way." And then he begins in chapter 13 talking about the attributes of love. So love is a behavior. It's the way we feel, but it's what we do. It's how we behave. I think it's hard for us to love our enemies in terms of affection. But we're under some kind of obligation, some kind of imperative to love our enemies as a way of treatment, how to behave toward them. And then the third thing I want to say by way of introduction is this all proceeds from the love that God has for us. Listen to this little passage. We'll go back and refer to it a few times, but this is St. John writing in 1 John 4. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we love one another, God's love abides in us. God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. So, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in Him. We love because He first loved us." Our whole redemption, our whole salvation is predicated upon God's love for us, His affection, His desire to seek our good, His sending of His Son, the sacrifice of Christ. Herein is love, not that we loved God. Truth is, we didn't. We don't. But that He loved us and sent His Son. John in his gospel says that God so, this is how the extent and the characterization of God's love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Lord would never call upon us to reorder our souls and put ourselves in the position of being a loving organism if He Himself was not love and had objectively expressed that love by sending Jesus Christ, or if Christ Himself had not loved us and laid down His life for us. All in the world love is the motive for, the expression of, and the consequences of our very salvation. Love starts with God. If we come to know God, we will come to know something about love. And if we abide in Him, we will come to know how to live in that love. And if we are obedient to Him, we will come to love others, our neighbor, one another, and even our enemies. This is an ethic. This is a standard of behavior that the world just doesn't know. Because the world doesn't know our God. The world doesn't know our Savior. We love Him because He first loved us. When it comes to the Lord working in our hearts over the next weeks to understand with some knowledge and some discernment about the nature of biblical love, that the Lord will begin to change us, that every molecule of our bodies, every aspect of our spirit will be transformed so that we will become loving creatures. That's Paul's prayer, that our love may abound more and more. And that's my prayer for you. And you pray for me. And let's walk through this journey together. We've got to learn to love one another. We've got to learn to love our enemies. We've got to learn to love the Lord our God. Otherwise, we are just not up to speed as Christians.